Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the first century AD, and the Apostle Paul is writing to his Christian friends in the city of Thessalonica. He'd just come from there. He planted a church there with his church planting team, Silas and Timothy. But then, and maybe you remember this story because it's in Acts chapter 17, if you've read Acts, there was an uproar in the town over the preaching of Christianity. There was a mob. It turned ugly. Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave town under cover of darkness, their work unfinished. And Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the 21st century. Here we are in Houston, Texas, and I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of political discourse. Our society seems to be tearing itself apart from the left, from the right, and the church seems caught in the middle. And it seems like modern society is doing its dead level best to make the authentic Christian faith unwelcome at the table of discourse. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's what Paul wrote, but back in the first century, maybe you remember, in fact, the mob had actually dragged one of those new Christians out of his home. His name was Jason. I always pause a moment when I read about Jason because he was named after a hero in Greek mythology, but now here he is, a Christian, Jason. But they dragged him out of his home, and some of the other believers out of their homes, dragged them before the civil authorities, and accused them of sedition. No light accusation. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they're all acting against the decree of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And Paul writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the 21st century. And some of us Christians, we feel accused. Do you feel accused? I don't know that anyone would accuse any of us of turning the world upside down, and that's a shame maybe. But anytime the church stands up and goes against the grain of society, preaching purity and sexual continence and God's design for human flourishing, we hear the accusations. We're out of touch. We're old fashioned. We're on the wrong side of history. Or we stand up and go against the grain of society and how we should treat the least, the last, the lowest, and the lost, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the poor. And we're accused of being too soft. The gospel of radical love and grace and forgiveness and generosity just doesn't work. In the modern world, we need to toughen our Christianity up. We feel accused and under siege. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstance. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the first century. And the Apostle Paul and his team, having left Thessalonica, try to plant a church in the city of Berea, nearby, just a few miles down the road. This is also Acts chapter 17. But the mob from Thessalonica hears that they're having some success in Berea and actually comes to Berea to put a stop to it. And the team has to flee again. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the 21st century, and it seems like the church is in retreat, doesn't it? People are deconverting in record numbers, leaving the church, opting out. The number of people who put none on the form when they're asked what their religion is, that's on the rise. Church attendance on the decline. It feels very much, sometimes to me, my darker moments, it feels like I've chosen the wrong decade to be a preacher in. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the first century. And Paul and his team go to Athens to try to plant a church there. But the philosophical climate is against them there. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's what the book of Acts says. They're not interested in the truth. They're just interested in novelty. What is this babbler trying to say? That's what some people said about Paul. Do you remember that? Acts chapter 17. And some of them were like, how interesting. He seems to be preaching some Eastern religion. And Paul is really struggling to get any traction, struggling to get the gospel heard in the midst of all the noise. Feels like nobody's listening. But he writes to the Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the 21st century. And everything seems to be short attention span theater. Have you noticed? The endless hunger for the latest content seems to have replaced any idea of quality over quantity. Going on the internet is like trying to drink from a fire hose. And how do we get the ancient gospel of Jesus heard in a world of micro trends and fast fashion and the 24/7 news cycle? It's so hard. It feels like an uphill battle on a slick slope. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it's the first century. And Paul comes to the city of Corinth, where he's trying to plant a church. And he sent Silas and Timothy back to Thessalonica and Berea to check on things there. And he's stressed. And he's burned out. And he's wondering if there's even still a church back in Thessalonica. He knows they've been under such tremendous persecution and pressure. Has the church managed to live horrible persecution from Jews and Romans? And Timothy comes back to Corinth and meets Paul, and he gets the news. And it's both better and worse than he had hoped. Better, because the church is still there. Still there in Thessalonica, still doing the work of ministry, loving one another, bunch of baby Christians, just all trying to take care of one another in Jesus' name. The news is also worse than he thought, because their doctrine is still very immature. There's all kinds of stuff they haven't figured out yet, and he can't be there to help them through it. And the persecution is even worse than he had thought. And so, from there, in Corinth, he writes to them the letter that we call 1 Thessalonians. It's probably the very first letter that Paul ever wrote to a church. Galatians might have come first, and if you wanted to say that it did, wouldn't argue with you, because we don't really know. It was either Galatians first and 1 Thessalonians second, or 1 Thessalonians first and Galatians second. We don't know. But if you read 1 Thessalonians, you can tell it's early days. Paul is still working out the format. He doesn't really know in a practical way yet how an apostle writes an epistle. That's a fancy word, scholarly word, epistle, for what 1 Thessalonians is. It's an epistle. And he's so glad to hear that they're still standing. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, maybe you'll remember, because we've talked about this before, that back then, whenever you would write a letter, one of the first things that you were supposed to do, it was considered good letter writing form, you were supposed to say, "I'm praying for you." Whatever god you worshipped, Zeus or Hermes, Poseidon or whatever, your favorite god, you would say, "I'm praying for you, I hope you're healthy," or whatever. Paul says, "When I pray, I give thanks for you." And you can see what he's doing, right? He's giving them an example of giving thanks in all circumstances. He says, "When I pray, I give thanks." And that's what we're talking about this morning in particular, thanksgiving. That is, the giving of thanks to God. Gratitude, we might say. Gratefulness. This last Thursday was Thanksgiving. And I want to say these things while thanksgiving, thankfulness, is maybe at least still a little bit on our minds before we're completely swept off our feet into the Christmas rush. Because I think we need to hear about thankfulness. This is the third in a three-part sermon series about gratitude that I've called the Gratitude Gambit. What's a gambit? We've talked about what a gambit is. It's a technique, a strategy, specifically a risky strategy that pays off big. And in Paul's understanding, that's what gratitude is. It's a gambit, particularly the way he talks about it. If you read the letters of Paul, he talks about gratitude often. But in three places, in Ephesians, in Colossians, where we were last week, and here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul really makes the most sweeping statements about gratitude. I mean, it's really big. In Ephesians, 2 weeks ago, we heard him say, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks how often? This is the part where you talk. Giving thanks how often?
Always.
Giving thanks for?
Everything.
Always and for everything. That's pretty sweeping. And in Colossians last week, we heard him say, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Sweeping, sweeping statements. Whatever you do. Everybody say whatever.
Whatever.
Do everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Do it giving thanks. I mean, that doesn't leave much wiggle room, does it? And Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church, and he says, "I'm just so thankful when I remember you." We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "What I remember about you is that you did faith. You believed hard. You threw yourself into the gospel. You loved hard, fiercely, and you hoped hard. And your faith and love and hope worked themselves out in your life. I saw it. And so whatever happens to me, whenever I think about you, it puts a smile on my face." And he spends part of the letter just reminding them of the time they spent together. And he says, "Silas and Timothy and I, we were like parents to you, father and mother in the faith. We fed you like a mother. We encouraged you like a father." And he says, chapter 2, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. Paul says, not only am I thankful when I remember how vigorously you lived out faith and hope and love with one another, he says, I'm also just thankful you accepted. I'm thankful you accepted the gospel in the first place. If we were talking theologically, we would say he's thankful not only for their sanctification, but for their justification. I mean, I get it. I know that feeling that he's feeling. Just this last week, I got to spend a little time with a guy. He's middle-aged now, which is wild when I think about it, because when I first came here to Second Christian Church 34 years ago, he was a little kid. Now he's got teenagers of his own. He's starting to get gray hair. Wild. But he grew up in this church, and he heard God's call to ministry in this church, and he now serves as one of the pastors in a fairly large church not too far from here. Some of you know Kevin. And I got to spend just a little bit of time with him and his wife and hear a little bit about what's going on in the ministry of the church that he serves. And I was so thankful. So I get what Paul is talking about. I have not labored wholly in vain. Paul says, chapter 3, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And you see what he's doing, right? He's saying, I'm glad, I'm praying, I'm thankful. Because of what he's going to say to them in chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul says, I rejoice, I pray, I'm thankful, so I want you to rejoice, I want you to pray, I want you to be thankful. Because see, in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul does the thing he almost always does. We've talked about this before, how with most of Paul's letters, he usually follows the same basic structure. The first half of the letter is the believe. The second half of the letter is the behave. First half is the doctrine. The second half is the doing. The first half is the theological explanation. The second half is the practical application. And so in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. He wants to talk to them about their walk, which is Paul's language for how you live your life. That's your walk. Your walk is like your ordinary going around life, your orbit. Not just how are you on a Sunday morning in church after a good night's sleep, but the whole thing. When you get up on Monday morning, it's just your family. When you go to work on Tuesday, and it's you and your colleagues. When you go to school on Wednesday and Thursday, and you're there with your classmates. When it's Friday night, you go out with your friends. Whatever your normal Sunday to Saturday life is, that's your walk. You know, the thing is, a lot of the time when the preacher says, we need to discuss your walk, you know, it's like, oh, he's about to step on some toes. But here Paul says, you're already doing it. Please just keep doing what you're doing, only more so. You're on the right track, guys. Keep moving, he says. And he lists some things. Long list of things he's already talked to them about when he was with them. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And he reminds them, abstaining from sexual immorality, engaging in quiet living and hard work so that they can be self-supporting, encouraging one another, building one another up. And then he gets in some various instructions, and it's like, you already know the drill, right? Respect your leaders, be at peace among yourselves, be patient. Be patient with Christians who are idle and faint-hearted and weak, which, whew, that's a word that I need, Because I get very frustrated with idleness and faintheartedness and weakness sometimes. Particularly when I notice it in myself, by the way. And it's in that context of discussing their walk that Paul speaks the words that have guided us through this sermon. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's what he's been modeling for them this whole letter. And I tell you all of this because here we are on the other side of the United States National Day of Thanksgiving, where for one day, everyone stops and, in theory anyway, is just thankful. Even my atheist friends celebrate Thanksgiving Day, even believing that there's not anyone out there to actually thank, they are thankful. Which is weird, right? I mean, that's weird. You hear how weird that is. Have you ever thought about that? If there is no God, and consequently no one to thank, whence comes this impulse of thankfulness? Why do we feel like thanking if there's no one to thank? But we stop. We eat some turkey, and we're thankful. Mashed potatoes, thankful. Pie, thankful. And then the country moves on. And the temptation is to move on with the country to whatever is next, probably Christmas. Paul says, I don't think we should move on from thankfulness. Give thanks in all circumstances. Although I should say, we recall to mind here that we're reading a translation. Paul didn't write this in English. He wrote it in the ordinary Greek of the first century. And what he actually wrote is simply, give thanks in all. He didn't say in all what. That's a trick that you can play in Greek that you can't really play in English. And so the translators are left to figure out what sort of all did he mean. In all what, Paul? You know, all stuff, all things, all seasons, in all, yes, circumstances, fine, in all the ups and downs of life. And he says, it's God's will that this should be the color of the whole Christian life. Continual rejoicing, constant prayer, giving thanks in all. By the way, you have to read that correctly. A lot of people read that, for this is the will of God, and they hear it as though, you better get in line. This is the will of God. You better get with the program. You people better get happy or else. God hath thus decreed it. Let his people rejoice, pray, and be thankful. Let none dare do otherwise. That is not correct. When Paul says this is the will of God for you, he's not so much saying this is what God wants from you, rejoicing, prayer, thankfulness. He's saying this is what God wants for you. I mean, think about it. If you have children, wouldn't you want them to have lives that are characterized by joy and communion with you and gratitude? Doesn't that sound like a good life? That's a good life. And what God wants for you is a life characterized by joy, communion with him, and gratitude. You know, we've been talking about this for 3 weeks now, that there are these deep psycho-spiritual benefits to gratitude. You know, the practice of gratitude, being thankful, remembering to say thank you for blessings that you've received, it has these deep brain-body effects, releases dopamine and serotonin, curbs both regret and worry. It puts you in the moment. It enables mindfulness. Paul says, this is God's will for you. Do you understand that? God's will for you is to live a life rich in dopamine and serotonin. I don't know how many of you that resonates with, but that resonates with me. That it is God's will that we could live a life unhampered by regret and worry. We could live a life to the full. When Jesus came and said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, you remember that? That's what he was talking about. The key to the abundant life is found in thankfulness. Now, I have to say this. The truth is, it is only, as the text says, in Christ Jesus that we can hope to give thanks in all circumstances. You have to hear the circumstances out of which and into which those words were written. It's only then that they can have their real meaning. Paul writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances out of deep exhaustion and prolonged frustration and a rather doubtful outlook for the future. And he says, I know what we need to do. Give thanks. And he shows them what that looks like. Because that makes it better. And he's writing into a situation, and you have to get the situation. Those people in Thessalonica, they're in a situation where the church is being argued over and marginalized and criticized and threatened. And Paul says, I know what you need to do in that circumstance. Give thanks. Because it makes it better. And you know, when he would later write to them again, 2 Thessalonians, how long later? We don't know. Possibly years later. But he's still saying it. Still setting that example of thankfulness. We ought always to give thanks, God, for you, brothers, as is right. Because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Hey, would you like to live a life unhampered by regret and worry? Would you like the abundant life? Would you like some free dopamine and serotonin? And be thankful. Just learn to practice gratitude every day, in all the ups and downs. Make it a part of your walk. See what God does. Let's pray. Lord, I for one am thankful that you have so ordered our lives and our bodies that simply by being thankful we can change how we feel. Lord, teach us the practice of gratitude. Lord, in all circumstances, help us to be a people of thanksgiving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.